This morning to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And then if you keep your finger there, we're also going to look over at Ephesians chapter 6. So, it's getting a little complicated. Exodus 20. We are looking at the Ten Commandments as presenting to us a world and life view. And the fifth commandment is not only a lengthier commandment than the others, which are often just one phrase, but it will take a longer time to go through in exposition as well because of the richness that is found there. So reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read the first three verses where the Apostle Paul references the fifth commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Thus far, the reading of God's word. So far, in looking at the fifth commandment, we considered the breadth of the fifth commandment as taught in the Heidelberg Catechism, that it has reference not only to loving, honoring, and obeying father and mother, but all those in authority over us. And we asked whether or not that was a justified understanding of the fifth commandment. And in looking at a variety of scriptures, we saw that God uses family metaphors as names or titles or honorifics for various people in positions of authority. And thus it was fully warranted for the Catechism to teach us that. However, this morning we want to look back at the specific commandment itself and what is appended to it and referenced by the Apostle Paul, and that is the promise of the fifth commandment. As Paul states, this is the first commandment with a promise attached. And it is a promise from God to his redeemed people to bless them, prosper them, and keep them in his care if they are obedient to this particular commandment. And so three points with respect to this morning. And Laurelin, Esther, Marika, this, and Owen, little Owen, this has particular application to you. So first of all, a promise. Secondly, the principle. And then thirdly, the point. The promise here is simply a promise of prosperity for obedience, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land or the land the Lord your God is giving you. A couple of points to make with respect to this. This is not something that is restricted to Israel, as we can see by Paul referencing it in application to the New Testament church. This is not a matter of heavenly reward. Many people have a tendency to spiritualize the promises of the Bible and say, well, obviously this is referencing to a heavenly reward or what we get in glory. However, that's not what the apostle says, that you may live long in the land or on the earth is what the apostle says. The Bible does not promote the idea that Christianity is pie in the sky when you die, but rather, as those of you that have been here for any length of time know, steak on the plate while you wait. So we ought not to spiritualize the Bible and kick it into the future. It is not unspiritual to be rewarded in this life. We were talking about this just the other night at Thursday night Bible study, and you can get some explanation of that if you listen to the recording. But Paul here is plainly talking about material blessing this side of heaven. Now, whenever we're dealing with the commandments, we want to be very clear, although I'm sure that most of you are already clear, that we are not talking about salvation by obedience, all right? In both contexts, Exodus and Ephesians, these passages are spoken to a people that have already been saved by grace, that have already been purchased by the blood of a substitute sacrifice, that are speaking to an already redeemed people as to how they are to respond to God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about salvation by obedience here. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, having noted that and hopefully clarified it sufficiently for you, in the context, though salvation, though the initiation of God's covenant relationship with his people is on divine initiative alone, within the covenant, all right, there is a bilateral relationship. That is, there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience in the covenant. And this is not only in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. It's also when we come to the New Testament. We're going to be talking about that. One other qualification. This is not a matter of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of some segments of the Christian church. You should know, sadly, that this is the most predominant understanding of the Christian religion in the entirety of the world today. Whether you go to South America or you go to Africa or you go to Asia or you go to wherever you go, the most predominant expression of Christianity is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And oftentimes these passages are referred to and promoted with a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation. However, that's not what is being talked about here, all right? The Christian life is one of worship, service, sacrifice, and ministry for God, rather as opposed to God somehow serving or ministering to us all these prosperous things. So this is not something that is mechanical or formulaic, but it's a gracious provision of a loving Heavenly Father to his redeemed people. And it's a promise of prosperity for his children that are obedient, all right? And I'd just like to demonstrate this to you from a few passages. Look in Deuteronomy, if you will. We'll look at just a few. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. It's not only in the fifth commandment that we see this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. You can find that in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy when we come to the fifth commandment again, and then the summary at the end of the chapter. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 25. Deuteronomy 12, verse 25. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And verse 28, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 and 7. This is a very interesting passage that I'll try briefly to adequately explain to you, because it's somewhat odd in nature. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. The idea here, and it's just briefly explained for time's sake, you can explore it later or ask me about it, is that we receive life when we respect the sources of life. We receive life when we respect the sources of life. And this has broad application, but we can't go into it further today. Deuteronomy 32, and then we'll look at the New Testament. Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." And then it's no different when we come to the New Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 3, apart from Paul quoting this to the Ephesian church. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. It's talking about work relationships. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord." And then verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And then one more. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So we have this promise of prosperity for those in the covenant that are obedient to the Lord's will. Now, of course, Israel was perpetually disobedient to the Lord, and there were consequences for that. But these promises are there nonetheless. So, children, you should know that you should love, honor, and obey your mother and your father, because you don't want to miss out on a blessing. It's not just because they say so or because they're mommy and daddy, but you don't want to miss out on a blessing. God promises you blessing here for doing that. Very interesting as an incentive. Interesting principle for parenting there. But here's the principle, a general principle, all right, with respect to the fifth commandment. Obedience to God's word, all right, obedience to God's word is the way of blessedness and prosperity. Obedience to God's word is the way of blessedness and prosperity. To personally attain unto holiness. And of course, this is not only personally, it's also corporately. To enjoy God's favor on a covenant community, something which Israel perpetually, due to their disobedience, forfeited. They forfeited that. However, those in the history of God's dealing with his people, the history of the church, when you see this in a corporate community, they enjoy God's favor. And this is also applicable nationally. We're told in Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That is, when a nation is observant of God's word as a foundation, that promotes righteousness, which exalts the nation. That is, the righteous are blessed and the wicked are punished. The righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. And that's the way God intended it to be, which is very interesting, because as Paul tells Timothy, the law restrains sin. And so when you have righteousness as the foundation of a nation's jurisprudence, it restrains sin and wickedness. And that's what's happening in our country today, is we have exchanged religions, we have exchanged gods, we no longer care for God, we no longer want God, we reject God, and so we're having a change in the laws of our nation, where wickedness and immorality is protected and promoted, and righteousness is shirked and shunned, and the righteous have to go into hiding for fear of the wicked who have taken control. This brings life and protection to the godly and death to the disobedient. Sin is a reproach to any people. And here's something for you to chew on. When is a nation Christian? There are a lot of discussion and debate about that, and I certainly don't intend to have the final word, but was Israel a Christian nation? I think it was. Were they all born again? Far from it. But they had a righteous foundation in their laws. A nation is Christian when its laws reflect accurately the teaching of the Bible. You can chew on that, and you can argue and fight with me on email if you want. However, as we were told when we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 32, the law of God, the word of God, is your life. It's your life. and we ought to get rid of this idea that law is bad and grace is good, or that law is one thing and gospel is another, and never the twain shall meet. God says it's your life, and it brings prosperity, and it brings blessing where it is followed. If we're going to look at this specifically with respect to the family, God's promise to covenant children, you young people, is intended to promote obedience to parents who represent God to young people. One author says this: if it is asked whether obedient children are in fact thus distinguished by long life and prosperity, the answer is that this, like all other such promises, is a revelation of a general purpose of God and makes known what will be the usual course of providence. What he's referring to is obviously there are covenant children who, despite the fact that they love, honor, and obey their parents, or are living a godly life, an upright life, yet die before they attain to 90 or 100. And he's saying, well, then what do we do about that? And he's saying, well, it's just a general promise. It's not a guarantee. And it's a very important idea when we're doing interpretation of the Bible, not to think of promises as guarantees, all right? The promise is contingent. When it's neglected in the family, and this is what we're seeing today in a breakdown of the family, what we're seeing in a breakdown of love, honor, and obedience of children to parents, when we see that, we see the collapse of society, we see a breakdown of home life, and it eventually leads to breakdown everywhere. And I think that's exactly what's going on in large measure in the United States today. If you're open to Ephesians chapter 6, I'll give you a little bit of a preview here. We're going to come back to this because verses 1 through 3 deal with children and parents. Verse 4 has to do with fathers, not provoking children to anger, all right? And prior to that, it deals with, in chapter 5, husbands and wives. And then after that, it deals with household relationships and or domestic or commercial relationships in terms of employers and employees. And Lord willing, next time I am in the pulpit, we'll be looking at what the Westminster Larger Catechism teaches about this in the relationships of superiors to inferiors, inferiors to superiors, and equals to equals. It's very interesting. You can look it up and study it. The Westminster Larger Catechism is in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. You can get a preview of what's coming up next time by considering that. All these relations are covered by the fifth commandment. One last thing before I move on to the point here. If you're open to Ephesians chapter 6, notice that originally these are letters written to the Christian church to be read in a worship service, and that appears from New Testament practice. Example to be the case, the children are addressed as members of the covenant community. Children are addressed as responsible members of the church. Children are to be addressed as Christians. And the only difference in treating children from treating adults in the church is that it's age related as we speak to children. That is, we don't expect five-year-olds to be doing calculus, right? But we address children as children. But we address them as children that are members of the covenant, children that belong to God, children that are accountable before God, and children that are responsible to hear, heed, and obey God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Brings us to the point, thirdly. God in this commandment and with this promise reminds us of the greatness of his grace to us as our Heavenly Father. In this commandment, God reminds us of the greatness of his grace to us as a Heavenly Father. And I quote you no less than John Calvin. Quote, "Let us mark, therefore, that all the promises contained in Holy Scripture are, as it were, so many testimonies of the fatherly love of our God, showing himself to have a care for our health and welfare, in that he vouchsafes thus to apply and fashion himself to us, By this means, the law of God becomes more friendly to us in that we see in keeping it, we shall not be disappointed of a good reward, one far greater than we should wish. For under this word of blessing is comprehended all manner of prosperity. Moreover, when God makes us to prosper in this world, it is for no other purpose than to give us a taste of his love toward us. Far from grace being the opposite of law, Calvin says the promise of the fifth commandment is gracious. The fifth commandment, the law, the promise is gracious. All the benefits of God must serve us for ladders to mount upward, not for cushions of comfort to fall asleep on in this world. What do I mean by that? Let me be very clear. A few Sundays ago, I asked the question, where is the church that has survived prosperity? And there isn't one. And yet, the promise of God's covenant is to bless and prosper his people. In Deuteronomy 8, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, Moses actually says God will confirm his covenant by materially blessing and prospering his people. And yet, the warning is contained in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you are thus blessed, when you experience these blessings and this prosperity, don't forget the Lord or else. And yet, that has been the history, not only of Israel, but of the Christian church down throughout centuries. And so what am I saying to you? I'm saying, here's a promise of prosperity. Here's a promise of material blessings. But don't let them be a cushion to fall asleep on in this world. Don't let them be something which causes you to forget the giver of every good and perfect gift. Don't so be absorbed or consumed with the gifts, the blessings, the material prosperity that God gives, that you forget the one who gives it. Every good and perfect gift, we're told, comes from the hand of our Father in heaven. And we forget it to our peril. We forget it to our peril. We see evidence of God's grace in that. Why? Because all blessings belong to Jesus Christ. Every promise is yes and amen in him, who as the obedient Son fulfilled the law on behalf of his people so that they might know blessing, not cursing, both in this life and for all eternity. In this commandment, in this promise, God draws your attention to the gospel as a motive to live for him. Not for reward, not for earthly comforts, but for the Lord. It's through God's word that this will come. And then we live for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your blessings. And we thank you that you have called us to be blessings to others. We are thankful for all the blessings that we have in this country. The poorest of us is richer than the richest in other underdeveloped countries. And we just thank you because we acknowledge that these things come from your hand. Spur us on to godliness. Spur us on to being a blessing to others. Spur us on to holiness and to heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.